good morning and greetings. Wonder almost if we should have a question and answer session on the bolt and nut and cotter pin. Someone asked me out there, so which are we? So which are we, husbands? I think he compared us to the nuts in more ways than one. But yes, I really enjoyed the thought that the master designer, the engineer, had to cut out of each to shape them together. That is God's work. And sometimes it's a little painful. Yes, so I want to take just a few minutes. I told Brett last evening, so don't you feel sorry for me. I told Brett last evening, you have the time. Mine will be a little lighter today. So don't you feel sorry for me. Bless Brother Brett. Thank you. Yes. Flourishing in marriage. And I'd like to read a statement. Do we want to be who and what God created us to be? God's creation is good. It was stated several times this weekend. Very good. Here's the statement. The tender serving authority of a husband's headship and the strong, gracious gift of a wife's submission restore us to who we were meant to be at creation. Praise the Lord. I'm going to read it once more. The tender serving authority of a husband's headship and the strong, gracious gift of a wife's submission restore us to who we were meant to be at creation. And that is glorious. It is literally glorious as that nut and that bolt mesh together. Praise the Lord. So now I'd like to ask you a question. Flourishing in marriage is the title. So is marriage a romantic life or a spiritual battlefield? Lori, I saw you whisper something.
She says the trick question.
Shame on you, Lori. You know me long enough. You need to be kind to me. Is marriage a romantic life or a spiritual battlefield?
Both.
Thank you. Amen. So, both, right? I mean, when you really, I have experienced wonderful romance with my dear wife. It was pretty heady the first weeks and months of marriage, right? This is my beloved wife. I get to be married to her. Well, down the road a little while, when she started feeling safe, you know, she was so serious about being a godly wife. And you know, one, I have some hesitation to speak about self or myself. But anyway, I guess here we go. I did it anyway. But yes, as my wife, my beloved Mary, began to feel more safe to tell me how she actually feels and what she's actually thinking, oh, it started. Have any of you experienced that in your marriage? So what is the story? Is that healthy or not? It is very healthy that your spouse begins to feel free to actually say what is being felt. That is the beginning of true, authentic relationship. You see, when you married, you thought you knew your spouse. Did you? You had a picture of who she is and what she is and what he is, but you knew very little. Really? As you look back now, some of us 40, 50, 30, 20, has that knowledge continued to increase? Some for the good. I trust mostly for the good. But there are still, anyway, so romantic life or a spiritual battlefield, a blend of both. Amen. I do say, though, from my experience, that it seems as if the marriage relationship is Satan's first point of attack. Is that real? If we're serious about walking with God and loving our companion, where is that? Are those darts going to go? And where does the attack begin? Begins in our thoughts, doesn't it? By the way, let me ask you a question. When there's a war in our minds between myself and my spouse, who always wins? Me, right? If that is the level I'm thinking of, if I'm thinking on the level of self, level of the flesh, I always win. But that can be changed. Thank the Lord. And I think there's scriptures that tell us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and devouring the bond of a Christian husband and Christian wife has devastating effects on the family, on the name of Jesus. We're breaking that pattern that Jesus gave us, both for the husband and the wife. Satan delights in doing that. Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not. I'm not sure what your theology is. I believe God made us with the capacity to be angry. Anger without any action, is it sin? Anyway, I'm not teaching on anger this morning, but I believe there's a tremendous concept. When I'm angered, and we've made fun of that sneeze story, I'm sorry. But if that first response, and then I say something degrading, that is sin. That is sin. May God help us to be angry and sin not. And of course, the next thing it says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. That's exactly where he wants to come. And it may be that there are times that the sun almost comes up. I hope not. But that's better than going to bed with unresolved conflict. And there may be also, we have already said, you know what? We just can't finish this tonight. Are you okay that we keep talking about this? I think that's good and that's healthy. We are aware, we're communicating. And then there's another scripture, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. There is victory over those downward cycling thoughts. So we need to prepare. We need to fortify ourselves by a spiritual walk with God. And I would like for you to join me. Psalm 1 is one of my favorite scriptures. I think we can quote it together. Many of you know it by heart, don't you? Blessed is the man. So if you can quote it with me or read it with me, let's do that. The second verse is my emphasis. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Powerful scripture. He shall be like a tree, your marriage like a tree, planted by the rivers of water. We need that spiritual food. We need prayer. just a point, and we know this. Satan is the enemy, not my spouse. Sometimes it has felt as if we are at enmity. We're at different sides. Satan is the enemy. And there's a scripture in 2 Corinthians 2 which says, we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan has devices to get in between us. But we are not ignorant of his devices. Is it possible that when those thoughts come that I say, in the name of Jesus, I refuse that thought? Amen?
Amen.
You know, Phil, I was. It made me think. Silent prayers, Satan can't hear them. That was a good... Yeah, I hadn't thought of it that way. Anyway, you can take that home with you. I like that. I loved... But how about when I pray silently against Satan? The Lord can hear that, right? Because he is... Thank you. Okay, so God can hear our silent prayers. Maybe Satan can't. I'm still digesting that, and I think it's powerful. Yes. But we are not ignorant of his devices. And the context there is forgiveness. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us. Unforgiveness is a favorite device of Satan. Forgiveness in marriage is just sweet, releasing, freeing. Unforgiveness is a bondage of Satan. So now, thinking of who we are and what kind of person or people we are, what is our natural problem? There's a Latin phrase, incurvatus in se, and I'm not a theologian, but it's Latin for turned in on yourself, curved inwards. Who do you think about most in life? Who did you think about when you were growing up? I had a problem wondering what people thought of me. And it's something I've had to give to the Lord over and over. I think God can actually use those people to be sensitive about things around them, but it was a real weakness and struggle and battle in my life. Curved inward. Me, me, me. Are any of you like that? None of you are like that, are you? I like that statement, Phil. And that's actually comforting. It's actually pride to think, no one struggles like me. I'm unusual. Common to man. No temptation hath taken you, but such as is common to man. But that inward concentration. I wrote this down. There is no fear, love, or trust of God, and there is no love towards our neighbor, our spouse, when we are curved in on ourselves. Can you love God? Can you love your spouse when everything is about me, thinking about me and my problems, my needs? Love is described as patient and kind in 1 Corinthians 13. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrong. Therefore, when facing any problem in marriage, the first thing you look for at the base of it is, in some measure, self-centeredness and an unwillingness to serve or minister to the other. Yes. And here's another statement. If each spouse says, and I think we touched this before, I don't know, our brains are probably so full, a lot of this is going to be, but that's okay. Reminders are helpful. If each spouse says, I'm going to treat my self-centeredness as the main problem in our marriage, you have the prospect of a truly great marriage. Am I right? If each of us says, I'm going to treat my self-centeredness as the biggest problem, not the other. I'd like to just look a little bit at the power of prayer, power of praying together. You know, the Bible tells us Matthew 18, 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. We have experienced, we have needed, we have cried for prayer so often in our marriage. We have a large family. We've had many challenges. We've moved here and there. Prayer is the way to live, the way to face all of those challenges. Thank you, Lord. And that power of praying, we have a habit, and I wish we would have started it the first day we were married. I'm not sure when we started it. Mary might remember better. Every night before we go to sleep, we pray together, each of us. And not only is that powerful, but it pushes you to reconciliation. I mean, do you want to start praying with you and your wife and something's cooking, something's, that's hard. So we love that. We enjoy it. But the Bible tells us, Matthew 5:22, I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother or spouse, without a cause, you mean danger, whoever says, you know, call her names, call him names, you fool. But, verse 23, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there that remember that your brother, your spouse, has something against you, leave your gift before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother. So that whole principle means that if prayer is a part of our lives, then to come to prayer. In fact, I have to confess. I'm sorry, Mary. There, and I have apologized long before, or before. I may have to again. That we've come to prayer, and I have prayed a short, rote prayer. I apologize. I'm embarrassed. But I thank God for healing. I can't pray with passion when something is wrong. I'm sorry, but it has happened. And I thank God for redemption, for forgiveness, for renewal, for repentance. Praying, and Mary can tell. You know, if you think that Phil and Sue Ann and Brett and Lori and Freeman and Mary are the epitome of married couples, sorry to burst your bubble. But we seek for God's direction, and we have been blessed. But the way to victory, the way to togetherness, means a cutting of by the Master. It means repentance. Yeah, yeah. Thank you, Lord. Then James 5, confess your trespasses to one another. And next, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. Many times, quite often, I have asked my dear Mary to pray specifically for me. For example, when I was preparing for this weekend, I said, Mary, please pray for me. Mary, please pray for me. You know, not just once. Because things don't just happen without God intervening. Now I'm thinking just a little bit of the gospel in marriage. What is the core of the gospel? Who did Jesus say is received by God, received by our Father in heaven? Who is justified? Remember that story of the two people in the temple? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It says he went home justified. That's the attitude. I am the needy person. You know, we could look, and something that has really impressed me in my life, the book of 1 John. Who is the book of 1 John written to? Check it out. I think it is written to believers. 1 John 1 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. And then the last statement again. So, I think, my experience of walking with Jesus is that repentance is a continuing process. And what a blessing to experience repentance and forgiveness. Let me just read this. I do not know of any more powerful resource for granting forgiveness than to look at the forgiveness God has given me, and then in marriage, the ability to forgive fully, freely, unpunishingly from the heart. You're forgiven. It's over. I forgive. And to be forgiven. You know, a deep experience of the grace of God, a knowledge that you're a sinner saved by grace, enables the power of truth and love to work together in your marriage. And the, you know, the, how would you say, the, if you and I fail to be honest with the weaknesses and flaws of our partner, maybe we're not even in the game. But it's healthy to actually see the needs and flaws of our partner and in love, forgive, and pray, and trust God to work beauty and growing holiness and growing glory in their lives. We are together seeking to help each other become what God designs us to become. One of the things that I have noticed as a Christian man, you can want to serve and be the husband God has called you to be. You want to give and love. But one thing I have noticed is that tendency for me to not want to be humble enough to say, I need you to help me here. I need you. I'm willing to let you serve me. Sometimes I have gone days or tried to be, I don't know what's the word, to be tough and not to be demanding of my wife, but that actually works against what we are called to be. We're called to be willing to receive the service of our spouse. Yeah. I could tell you a story. I think I will. Yeah, God is so faithful. I might just repeat this. I think I told you yesterday something about how that both of us have the example of Jesus. We, as husbands, are called to love like Jesus. And how did he love? He loved totally. He loved until he gave himself. And not for the good people, for the sinners. And so, it's not that our wife needs to be good enough for us to love, but we love regardless. And then you have that giving love. And then you have the wives. We talked about, you remember, you look at the account in 1 Corinthians 11. Does Christ have a head? Yes. He does, doesn't he? The head of Christ is God. The head of the man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. So Jesus also submitted. God bless you, brothers and sisters. And I trust that God will lead you, Brother Phil. I'd like to just repeat that statement that I had at the beginning. The tender serving authority of a husband's headship and the strong gracious gift of a wife's submission restore us to who we were meant to be at creation. God bless you. And you know, I was thinking too, here we are at Penn Valley, and I look around and I see couples walking together, holding hands. It just blesses my heart. But we're going home, and we are going to face a spiritual battlefield. Don't be surprised, but in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. God bless you.